Last week we talked about grace, amazing grace. And we said, what is grace and why is it amazing? Many of us use the word, and it's obviously in our Bible in many different places, usually in reference to God's grace, but how is it that God's grace is amazing? Well, we kind of looked at grace and we realized that the term grace itself is just built around and has so many parts to it that all say joy, rejoice, winsomeness, goodness, gentleness, kindness. There's feel good all about this word grace. And then when we say it's God's grace, then it's all the favors and all the blessings that come down from God to man. And the greatest blessing ever sent to us was His Son. For it's one thing to define grace and just give it some definitions and things like that, but it's another to say, what does grace really look like? What is it in substance? And so in John 1, we looked at it and said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only, sent from the Father, full of grace and truth. So essentially said, if I see Jesus, I've seen grace. All of God's grace came in one package. That one person. And that's why sinners delighted in following Him. That's why the disciples left their nets and said, there's something special about Him. There was something about His teaching that was so winsomeness and joyful and so different that the crowds were just immense. So much so that scribes and Pharisees were jealous. But they didn't teach like Jesus. And one reason they couldn't teach like Jesus was they didn't come from the Father. And two, they weren't full of grace. So He's a very special person. And He came from the Father so that we might see and know grace. The disciples, as they followed Jesus, the one thing that always seems to come up and is a legacy of their whole walk with Jesus was, if we look behind the scenes, we see these little hints along the way that they were constantly talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Is it going to be you or you or you or me? And so whenever Jesus wasn't right there with them, or they seemed to be off by themselves a little bit, like it they were at Capernaum following at the background, they were chattering among themselves, and Jesus says, well, what are you talking about? Everybody went quiet. Why'd they go quiet? Because they've been talking about who's going to be the greatest. Even at the Lord's Supper and the Passover, a very special time right in the hours before Jesus would be carried off and ultimately crucified, what were they talking about at the Lord's Supper? Who's going to be the greatest? So Jesus said, you know, greatness comes from service. And He tells this story, and it's found in Matthew chapter 20, and that's where we'll begin this morning. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, is a story that Jesus tells a parable to His disciples, because it has a point for them, about the kingdom of heaven. And it goes like this. And we'll kind of make some comments as we go along. Kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. And that was normal. You went to the marketplace because that was the labor exchange, and that's where you found men who were ready and willing very early in the morning, which was the day started at around 6 a.m., and they were there to be hired. So he went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, which was a fair day's wage, and sent them into his vineyard. So all is well. We understand the story. Disciples said, yep, we understand that. That's happens every day in our marketplace. And this is late. This is in September, right before the rains come. And there's a very short window of time where the grapes are ready and ripe and you need to harvest them quickly. So if you were a large landowner, had a lot of land, you needed a lot of laborers because they needed to do a lot of work in a very short time. About the third hour, so the first hour is 6 a.m. Rise and shine, guys. You're off to work. Now, if you've been around vineyards, and there's vineyards in upstate New York where I grew up, along the Finger Lakes, they're kind of on steep hills. And you can see the lines, and they're just go forever. But to work in the vineyards was one. It wasn't the lay of the land was kind of hard because you were walking usually on the side of a hill. And two, it was hard labor, and it needed to be done quickly. And so there was no time to be standing around. So about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. Now, does that sound different than the first set? Well, yes, it is, because the first set, he said, I agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, which was a day's pay for the whole day. The third hour, these men aren't going to be working the whole day, so he said, I'll pay you what is right. And they understood that would be fair, and they expected it to be less than a whole day's pay because you're not working a whole day. It doesn't seem to work in today's world. I won't go there. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever's right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, that'd be noon. And the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, now it's 5 p.m., he went out and found still some others standing around, and he asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Well, no one's hired us. Now, they were really desperate because day laborers needed that work every day. They needed that day pay because that's what they lived on. They were on the edge of starvation. They had a wife and children or whatever at home, and the expectation was, you're going to bring home something that's going to feed us for the day. Take care of us. So they just hung out there right to the very end, hoping to get any kind of work for any, even a meager amount of pay. Well, you also go work in the vineyard. Notice he didn't even say, I'll pay you what's right. Just, you got an hour to work, get out there and get started. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers, pay them their wages, and according to Deuteronomy, you were to pay a day worker every day. So they had an expectation, and that was, we work a day, we get paid for that day. We don't get paid by the week or the month or the bi-weekly or something like that. Every day you got your pay. Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Well, now we've taken a right-hand turn. That's usually not the way it's done. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, came and each received a denarius. What? A whole day's pay? And they worked 1 hour? Now, if you were the guy who was hired at 6 a.m. and you had worked all day, and you were standing in line, and someone said, did you see what he received up there? What did he get? He got a denarius. That guy? He only worked 1 hour. Yeah. Wow, what are we going to get paid? I can't imagine. This is going to be one rich day. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. Each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. And the word grumble is an ongoing, continuous action. It was ongoing. It wasn't, they registered a complaint. This was getting to be a roar. It just went on and on and on. Why? These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. In fact, it's not fair. Now, what was the one thing we established last week about amazing grace, about the grace of God? Well, the one thing you're going to understand right from the start is it's not fair. It isn't based on fairness. And that's why I talked about my my cousin Robert Paul in Elmira, New York. And when he passed away, just being a Christian for a very short time, a matter of days before he died, that he has the same inheritance I have. He receives the same pay I do. And Bill and I and others have served the Lord for many, many, many years. And these people walk on board and just a matter of a few days or an hour or so, and they become a Christian and they received everything I received. What's fair about that? Grace is not about fairness because it's not about wages. And we'll talk a little bit about that. Well, let's finish this before I get rolling. You hired them, they worked only an hour. You made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. And he answered one of them, one of them. That kind of says, we got a leader here. We got one guy that says, I'll go talk to him. Everybody's grumbling out there who was hired first. And here they're have their denarius, but they're not happy. And so they've kind of got one guy that seems like he's going to strong arm this thing, and he's going to step forward and he's going to state his case, which he did. Friend, and the word friend here isn't you're my best buddy. It means someone that you're acquainted with. I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? You know, it's like these football players, they have a contract and then someone else gets a higher contract and then they say, well, fooey on my contract, I want their contract. And of course, the company is saying, you have a contract. Well, I'm not playing for that contract. I'm worth more than that because this other guy, he's no better than I am. In fact, I'm better than he is. Therefore, I want you to renegotiate my contract. Haven't you heard that? Read any of that, you sports people? Well, it's ongoing. I'm not being unfair to you. Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave to you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? In other words, what's it got to do with you? You agreed to work for a denarius. You worked all day. I gave you your pay. What's the problem here? Because I'm generous and want to do differently, and it's my money to do with my money. What's your complaint? Well, it's not fair. It's not equal. It's not right. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Quite a story that Jesus tells. And as I said about grace, the one thing you need to understand is that grace is a gift, and it's not based on wages. So it has nothing to do with how long you worked, or what you've done, or who you are, or what's your position in the church, or non-position in the church, or you just became a Christian, or you've been a Christian 103 years. It doesn't matter. It's not about that. It's about a generous giver who loves everybody the same, and whatever he wants to give to anybody, it's a gift because it's grace. It's hard because as we think about it, we think, man, that dirty, rotten scoundrel that I just think ought to burn in hell, he turns around and becomes a Christian in the last week of his life before they up and execute him, and then he gets to go to heaven and have a mansion right next to me. Is that fair? No, it's not fair. Is it right? No, it doesn't seem right, but that's God's way. And we don't have anything to say about it. You know that? And one of the reasons we don't have any... Oh, I'm off on another tangent. Another reason why we don't have to say about it is because it doesn't matter what we do or how much we do, we are only doing what we should have done in the first place. In other words, You haven't profited God by all of a sudden turning a new leaf, becoming a new person, and walking God and coming to church and being this special person all of a sudden. That's who you were designed to be in the first place. You're just finally getting back to home plate. You haven't gone anywhere. You haven't contributed to God in any way. And so Jesus explores that in Luke 17 when he says, you've done all you can do. You're still unprofitable. Because you're merely what God wanted you to be in the first place. And we think we really accomplished something. Oh well. It's a gift, not wages. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Now we have to think about that because everything, when our faith, oh here I go again. When our faith gets tied to performance, we're going to get dragged down and we're going to wind up not a joyful, upbeat, and that's what grace means, full of grace, and that's maturity in Christ. Maturity in Christ is to fill us with the fullness of Christ. What was Christ like? He was full of grace. So therefore the expectation is, where am I going and what am I about? I'm about a vessel who's to be emptied of all my yesterdays and filled with the grace of God. But when I fill myself and my faith is tied to performance, how am I doing? Do I have an A grading or B grading or C grading? Or am I doing better than the other people around me? Or any of the things that have to do with performance? I'll tell you what you're like. You're like these, you go to these tractor pulls. I like to watch them. Boy, they just roar up those engines and the old wheels come right off the ground and man, they're really going to do something. And away they go. And they go, They're done. Because the farther they went pulling that sled, the worse it got. Until they couldn't pull it anymore. And you crash and burn. If your Christianity, your faith in God is tied anyway to your performance, it's going to wreck you. Yes, performance is important in that it describes your love of God. It describes the relationship you want to have with God and to draw near with God, to be holy as He is holy. But if performance is part of your idea of whether I'm saved or not, you're going to go up and down like a roller coaster. God's gift of grace is not tied to wages. Wages of sin is death. That's the wages of sin. The gift of God is eternal life. He gives that to anybody, anytime, anywhere, and He delights in doing it. So you're important. That's the one thing that's hard to get across to many Christians. You look in the mirror and say, I'm not important. I'm the least. I'm worthless. I'm a loser. I don't even know where I'm going or what I'm about. I'm just kind of out there. I have no value. What are you doing? You're flying in the face of grace that says, I gave my son to purchase you because you are important. And you're important because I said so. And I'm the creator. And I love you. And I want to have you to be my child. And for us to devalue ourselves and devalue our walk with God and look in the mirror and say, oh, what a worthless creature I am, and just beat ourselves down in my world, in my opinion. It's got to be in here somewhere. You're flying in the face of the grace of God and saying, it's really not sufficient. You think about it. And it produces equality. Everybody's equal. I don't have any advantage. Everybody says, oh, I got to go to the preacher, have him pray. Why don't you pray? What do I got to pray for? I got enough troubles myself. You know, Paul had his own troubles. You know, we have equality here. You have the same access I have or anyone else as a Christian. You're a holy priesthood before God. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, part of God's family. You have access. That's the one thing Jesus gave you. He opened the door and he said, you can come boldly to the throne of grace, receive mercy and grace to help you anytime, anywhere, and because you have access. Use the access. It's never too late to fall into the hands of grace and change your life. I took care of a man in I think this was Bemidji, Minnesota. Name was Jacobson. And he wasn't going to go home. He was terminal. But in talking to him, he said, you know, I've never been immersed into Christ, and I'd really like to do that. I thought, how am I going to do that? Lord's got to open some doors here real quick. And I talked to the hospital about it, and you've never seen people jump up and say, we'll make it happen. And he couldn't walk. He was bedridden. And they hauled him down to physical therapy. And they put him in one of these slings with a, you know, like pulling an engine, you know, pick him up, haul him over there, hold him over the water, and lowered him in. Down he went, up he came. It was the only baptism I ever did that I didn't get wet. The hospital did that. And they were joyful. They were clapping their hands and just about jumping up and down. But here's a man who spent his whole life without Jesus Christ, and in the very last days, moments, whatever he had left, and it wasn't long, he said, you know, I really want to, I never got to be one with Christ. I'd like to do that. But he has equal status to you and me. I'm not unhappy about that, are you? Well, you shouldn't be, because you haven't earned anything anyway. You're still unprofitable. And so am I. Here's what Paul says in, this is 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointed me to his service. This is the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul of Tarsus. Although, and he looks at his background, I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. What a grand statement. Then he says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. If he can pour out his grace and save a man like Paul, Paul is saying he can save anybody. And if you think you've done something out of the bounds of grace that grace can't handle, you are so wrong. Grace is so magnificent, so indescribable, knowing no boundaries, knowing no limits, and nothing delights our God than to forgive you, no matter what. Hebrews chapter 12. I went right past it. This is verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. I pondered that and I thought, what in the world does that mean? How can you miss it? Well, it's easy to miss. It's easy to miss because if you're not keeping up with God, you're straggling behind, you're falling behind, and I'm sure you've got a wonderful rationale, and you know, well, this is my, I feel like this way, and that, oh, poor me. But in not keeping up with the grace of God, you are missing the opportunity that grace gives you to make yourself and your life to be all that it was meant to be. And the words that are used here means a straggler. You're straggling. You're not keeping up. You think that just going to church on Sunday or a few times or this or that or something else, that's enough for being a Christian. It's a lifestyle. It's a family. It's all that you are and all that you will ever hope to be. This is your priority. This is your focus. This is your lifeblood. This is your eternal life. And then through lethargy and thoughtlessness and unawareness and procrastination and you name it, whatever it might be, you're straggling, you're drifting. It's not going to work good for you. And I close with 1 Peter. This is chapter 5. And the God of all grace, there it is, the God of all grace, Jesus full of grace, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you had suffered for a little while, will make himself one, he will restore you. It means set a fracture. Fix what's broken. Mend what you can't mend. And then he says, and make you strong. You know, this word strong means like granite. It's a word that says toughened and tempered like steel. Firm, full of strength. You know, a breeze will blow out a weak candle, but that same breeze will fan a great fire. What do you have? Are you living your Christianity with a little weak candle? Maybe you're falling behind, because that's not where grace is taking you. You know, this should be a grand fire. If you came here expecting to go home with something, I don't know whether you will or not, because I came here to receive what you brought and what I brought, to share with each other, to encourage and lift each other, and explore and magnify and praise God together. But it isn't something that you're going to come here and find. It's something that you're developing every day of the week. It's who you are. Bring it here. Share it. So the joy and grace of God as it fills you, fills this auditorium. And me too. And we bless each other. And that's what fellowship's all about. And then he says, and make you steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. Steadfast means a bedrock of faith that cannot be moved. Don't fall behind in the grace of God. Keep up. Motivate yourself. It's all about Him. It's not about you. And it doesn't matter when you came on board. And I don't know what your skill level is. Doesn't matter. It's His grace. And it's a gift. And it's free. And it's yours. And it should bring you joy. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for filling us. Help us to understand and realize that the world sees things is not the way you see them. And so often we get the things mixed up and they just kind of work against us and even defeat us because we've got a wrong perspective. Help us, Lord, to have a heavenly perspective. And see things as you see them. And just open our hearts and minds to be a vessel of your grace to others. As you fill us, we will fill the church. And we will fill the world. In Jesus' name.